And let me read one verse to you, and that'd be the 12th verse, where Paul says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless," everyone say that word, "nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." And the church says, amen. Let us pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for Adrian, for Maggie, for little Elijah, all the children, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that, I'm so thankful for the family. They love the Lord and they love their children. They love you. Bless them, Father. And Lord, help me this morning, this short time that I have with your people. I just pray that I simply decrease, Lord. I just pray you just consume me, overwhelm me, and Lord, use me for your glory. And fill my heart and my mind and my spirit only with the words you would have me say. And as I say them, may the sheep of your pasture, your people, may their ears and their hearts be open to receive the implanted word of God that saves our soul. Lord God, thank you for that. And Lord, one more request before we get into your precious word this morning. Please send us rain. Please, Lord, I mean rain, the Texas rain, the heavy rain. Lord, dogs and cats, you know, the whole thing, Lord. Just let it rain in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. I love 2 Timothy. You know that. I every time I've taught it, I think it's my fourth time to teach through this book or this epistle. It's a prison epistle, but it's a pastoral epistle, but it's also something more. It is from the heart of the greatest apostle that has ever walked the face of this earth, and his name is Paul. Amen? And he is writing to the son of his faith, his beloved son, to Timothy. The word Timothy, as we already know, means he who honors God. And Timothy certainly did that. And so we have these 83 verses in 2 Timothy. This is Paul's farewell address. We'll never hear from Paul the apostle again, never anything until we get to heaven to be with him. Paul the apostle, he knows there in the Mamertine prison, there in Rome, that's where he penned it, he knows he's going to be executed. Paul knows that his race is over. And he writes one of the most passionate, loving epistles found in Scripture. I adore 2 Timothy from this man's heart who loved Jesus with all of his heart, but he loved people with all of his heart. He is a writer of 14 books of the New Testament. And so when we look this morning at all that's going on, Paul says about the end of his life, he uses the word nevertheless. That's a word that we should often use no matter what we're facing in this life. Nevertheless, whatever's happening, Jesus is going to be with me. Amen? And so Paul the apostle, we begin in verse 8 now, and let's look what he says with this command to Timothy. He uses the word, he says, "Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." So we could write it like this, "Therefore, Calvary Chapel," or "Therefore, Timothy, don't be ashamed." "Therefore" takes us back to verse 7. And gives us the reason that we are to never, ever, no believer is ever to be ashamed. Remember, we learned it last Sunday in verse 7 where Paul writes, he says, to Timothy and to the church today, "For God has not given us a spirit of God hasn't given us that. And remember, the word fear there is not the fear that, like we would say, I'm afraid. In the Greek, it would be phobos or phobos, however it's pronounced. I'm not a Greek scholar, and neither are you, right? But you probably, that sounded good to me, Bill. So it's not phobos or phobos. It is deilia in the Greek, which means cowardness. Remember what we studied last Sunday. Christians are not cowards because we're new creations in Christ, and God has not given us the spirit of cowardness. Amen? But what has he given us? He has given us three incredible divine characteristics by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, but of love and of power and a sound mind. Amen? We have those things working in our hearts, in our lives right now. And so we're not cowards. We're the church fearless. Amen? We're the church. Are we fearless? Three of us? Oh, man, this is going to be a tough service already. I might as well just come on down and sit down there. That's a joke. Loved one, listen to me. Verse 7 gives us everything we need to face verse 8. That's what Paul was saying. In other words, verse 8 is about suffering for Jesus. It's about suffering for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Listen, he says, don't be ashamed of that. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed. And this is for the church today more than any other time. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But what he's really saying is, don't be ashamed to testify to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, man, and that's not telling us that Timothy was ashamed, because Timothy wasn't ashamed. He was a great man of God. It literally would read in the Greek this way, Timothy, don't start being ashamed. Why would Paul warn him about that? Turn me up, PJ, just a hair, not too much. I just one tiny bit there. Yeah. Thank you, sir. The thing is that remember the persecution, the slaughter of Christians. They were being burned at the stake. They were being tarred and crucified, and then lit on fire by Nero. They were fed to the lions. It was a horrible, horrible time. So he says, don't start, Timothy. Listen, you are in a war, and it's a horrible time that we're in right now. And listen, it was a dangerous time to be a Christian. Amen? Back then, not only was it a dangerous time, but listen, just to be associated with Paul, would that get you in trouble? It'd get you in prison. Did they know about Timothy? Did Rome know about Timothy? Of course they did. Listen, to be associated or associate yourself with Christ could mean death. People were running out of Rome. The Christians were fleeing because of what was going on. So he tells them, he says, listen, don't be ashamed. You just keep up the good fight. You keep sharing Jesus Christ, and you go forward. Why? Because we're not the church ashamed, are we? No, and we're never going to be ashamed. Listen, we know there today, just like then, we know there is no other Savior but Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved than Jesus Christ. What did he say? Jesus said in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way. Is there any other name given unto us by which man can be saved on this planet? No. Acts 4:12, there is one name, and the name is Jesus Christ. Amen. There is one Savior. There is only one true gospel. There's not any of every other gospel. The gospel we have came from heaven. Every other gospel, if there will, anything that's perverted on this planet does not come from God. It's perverted. It's from man. It's from the wicked one. John 8:44, the father of all lies. So there's only one God, and there's only one Savior, and there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for our sins. Amen? 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, I think it's 2:5. So with all that being said, listen carefully now, to call yourself a Christian. Now, you may be a baby Christian. You may be a teenage Christian. You may be a middle-aged Christian. You may be an elderly Christian, like some of y'all. But we're all growing up, right? And I know that maybe baby Christians, usually they're on fire for the Lord, and they don't have a problem sharing Christ. It's after you get, you know, they get around the older Christians, they burn out. Oh, that's good, wasn't it? Yeah, and so here's the deal. You know, we don't want to be afraid ever to share, never be ashamed to share the Lord. You know, I told you this story. It's a true story, and I hate to even tell it, but it's a truth. I was a young believer. I mean, I don't think I had been saved a year, and or maybe it was 2 years. And I was at the DFW and at the American Airlines Center. I don't even know who I was picking up, but I had to pick them up. And so there was where you sit down, you wait there in the waiting room. You know, this was back then when you could just wait anywhere you wanted, right? There was no arm guards. There was not, you know what I'm saying. You know, and so I'm sitting down in this back row, and the planes are out there. I'm waiting for them to come out of the thing. And this is one row is against the wall, but that was the only place for me to sit in. And then everybody was facing me. In other words, just like right now. And so I was looking at everybody, and, you know, I'm just waiting on the person, whoever it was, to get off the plane. And I felt the Lord say, stand up. Tell them that I'm coming soon. You know what I did? I grabbed the bottom of that chair with my hands, and I just froze. Oh, come on. I know you wouldn't have done that. You know? And that, you know, I've never disobeyed him after that. When he tells me, I'll stand. I don't care where I'm at. I'm not ashamed to share Jesus Christ. But we grow. Now listen, if you are ashamed, if you are cowardice, if you have that and I just can't tell anybody about the Lord, then verse 7 is not working in your life. Do you hear me? I love you, and I'm not being mean to you, but verse 7 is not operating in your life. The power of the God and the Holy Spirit there, the sound mind and all those things, the spirit of cowardice is working. We will never be ashamed to share Jesus Christ with others. Amen. Remember what Jesus said about being ashamed of him? It says in Luke 9:26, Jesus said, well, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, isn't it amazing that you can't separate Jesus from the Word of God? They go together. If anyone is ashamed of me, if anyone doesn't want anything to do with me, disowns me, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, here it comes, him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. So think about that. We're talking about the second coming. Listen, you know, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. I'm ashamed of me. You know what I'm saying? No, listen, if you're ashamed of Jesus now, do you think you might be ashamed if the rapture happened? Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, when Jesus comes, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen, abide in him, have fellowship with him. So we have to ask ourselves a question. If we are ashamed and we abide, the Spirit of God abides in us, we have to say, well, I wonder how much of the Spirit of God has me if I'm ashamed to share Christ with lost people. Now, I'm not in any way saying you're at work and you know what I mean? And here I am, I'm going to share, I'm working and I'm going to share Christ and open my Bible while I'm working. No, you're paid to work, not paid to share Christ. Amen? Now, what a tough bunch, isn't it? I swear. No. You know, so here, when we're looking at this, he says, don't be ashamed to share Christ. Now look at the next part. He says, don't be ashamed, Timothy, of me, his prisoner. Isn't that interesting? He says, his prisoner, meaning Jesus's prisoner. He says, I'm not Nero's prisoner. I'm not here because of Nero. He says, my heart, my will, my life is chained to the King of Kings. And you know what? Rome didn't bring me here, but my Savior did. And I'm not ashamed of it at all. I'm not ashamed of where I'm going to end up. I'm not ashamed at anything. And he says, don't be ashamed, Timothy, and we should not be either. He says, but join with me, be a partaker with me of the sufferings for the sake of the gospel, the good news. In other words, if we're going to suffer, let's suffer what the Bible tells us to suffer for. Amen? Isn't it amazing that we can go out today and we can, you know, some people, like in the tent ministry, you're out there in the park and you share Christ, and some people, it doesn't bother them. They're, okay, good, good. And some people get mad. They don't want to hear it. Isn't it amazing that you go and you tell people, listen, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. He took your shame. He took your place. He loves you. He wants you to be in heaven forever and ever and ever with him. All you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and really mean that. And they go, don't talk to me. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. And all you did was tell them, hey, this is the way it is. This is the truth. How could that offend anybody? Well, the natural man doesn't discern the things of the Spirit, does he? See, the Bible tells us this, Romans 1:16. It says, for I am not ashamed, Paul writes. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it, meaning the good news, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then unto the Gentile, meaning all people. Beloved, think about that. All you have to do when a person believes the good news, instantly they are a new creation in Christ. They were dead, now they're made alive. Listen, if you study out the gospel, here's what you need to know about the good news. The good news is not about you, it's not about me, it's what God has already done for us, amen? Oh, God, thank the Lord for all those things. You know, D.L. Moody said this about the power of the gospel. He said, the gospel is like a lion, and all the preacher has to do is open the door of the cage and get out of the way. I like that. Now, listen, what the gospel, the good news, has done for Paul, what it did for Timothy, it has done for you and me. Look at verse 9, an incredible verse. Remember, Paul is penning this from prison. He says, listen, God, who has saved us, who's called us with a holy calling, setting us apart, that is, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before what? Time began. Oh, Lord. How could we, the church, ever be ashamed of what our God has done? It says there, who has saved us. That's past tense. How did that happen? 1 Timothy 1:15, let me read it to you. Paul writes, this is a faithful saying. It's certain, it's sure. He says, and it's worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, Jesus came to save sinners. I'm the number one sinner in all the world, is what Paul was saying, because he persecuted the church. Remember, listen, Jesus, why did Jesus come? Remember, what is it, Luke 19:10? Jesus, for I have come to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus, did Jesus come to this world the first time? Did he come to condemn this world? No, John 3:17, it says, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. Man, I thank God for that. And it says he's called us with something else. Look at it. He's called us with a holy calling. Holy calling. Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you, brethren. No, that's, is that right? Yes, it is. He says that ye walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. Walk worthy. Remember what worthy means? It's a picture. Worthy is a picture of a set of weights, and where a Christian is perfectly balanced. In other words, you hear the word of God, you do the word of God. If you only hear the word of God, hear the word of God, and never do the word of God, you're not balanced, are you? So it's equal in hearing and equal in doctrine, or equal in doing. So that's how you have a worthy walk of the calling by which you were called. And so, you know, it was that holy calling that he has called us. Aren't you glad that God, when he called you, when he saved you, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? He called you out of the power of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Let me tell you something. God has never called a Christian to be ashamed. God has never called a Christian to be a coward. And God has never, ever called a Christian to fail. Amen? Never. No, he doesn't. He loves us. And when we fail, isn't it great that we can run to him? It's absolutely, loved one. Listen, here's the deal. It says, and he's called us what? Not according to our works. We're saved by grace. Amen? We're not saved by faith through grace. We have nothing to boast about. Amen? No. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Bible says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and 10. Oh, I am so thankful for all that God has done. Listen to me now. It is always by grace that we're saved. If we're saved by grace, it can never be works, okay? You can't earn your way to heaven. Jesus purchased it for us, didn't he? Now, I want you to look at the next one. Who called us, and I love this one. Who called us according to his own purpose and grace. Can you believe that? Let me give you a scripture for that. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good, meaning that God causes all things, no matter what they are, to work together for good. It doesn't mean that everything is good, but God works it for good. He'll come into the midst of it and he'll make it work out. Amen? So we know that God works all things together for good to those who are the called. That's you. That's me. The called according to his purpose. Man, according to his purpose, meaning God's plan for you in this life. Now here it comes. Watch this. And he takes us into the past. It says, for whom he, God, foreknew, that's past tense, he knew you beforehand, believe it or not. He also predestined, he marked out to be conformed to the image of his son. Now listen carefully. There are those pastors, Bible colleges, Bible seminaries, and denominations. They love the Lord, okay? I'm not, and so forth. But they have taken the word predestined and made it this beautiful word that it is, because this word is from God. It's God breathed. It's scripture. Amen. Made this beautiful, beautiful word a very ugly word by redefining what predestined means. Listen, you will not find anywhere in your Bible that God has chosen you, chosen a person, any person in any generation, and picked them out, selected them, and predestined them to go to hell forever and ever and ever. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says this. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, he says, hell was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. Amen? So when someone says, well, you know, this person was predestined. No. It's never used of unsaved people. Predestined in Scripture is always used of those who are already saved. And listen, here's what's so beautiful. What is the goal of God's purpose and God's predestination? What is the goal? To be conformed into the very image of his own son. Praise God. Amen. That's what we're predestined to. We're going from glory to glory to glory into Christ likeness. Now, and he goes on in Romans 8:30 and he says this, and whomever he predestined, past tense, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified, declared as if you'd never sinned before because you're in Christ. And whom he justified, another past tense, there he also glorified. Glorification is our future event. Yet in Scripture, God just said, or he speaks, as though that event had already taken place in the eyes of God. Now that's grace. God says, in my eyes, I see you as the finished thing. You follow me? The finished product. God sees you right now, Ephesians 2, 6, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He sees that as our position. I'm not experiencing that I know of, but I know it's true. In God's eyes, that's where we are. Is that because we're in Christ Jesus? And I say, oh, Lord, man. So all of those were in the past tense. And as far as God is concerned, they're already completed. Now listen, those five truths from those scriptures in Romans, they can never be changed. They can never be altered. Now, when does this happen? Or when did that happen? Look at verse 9 now. All these things which was given to us, we didn't earn it, which was given to us, how? In Christ Jesus, before what? Time began. Isn't that unbelievable? There's not a person in this room that's not ruled by time. I'm ruled by time. I know that I can only go so long because the stones will start flying. No, given to us in Christ before time. Listen, Ephesians 1:4 says this, that God chose you. God chose me in Him, meaning Jesus, before time began, before the foundation of this earth. Think about that. I mean, before there was ever a Timex. Hello? No, do you understand? Before creation, before anything, before the there was no earth. There was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the councils together. God chose you in Him, Jesus, before the foundation of this world. He chose you before time began. He chose you before the world started. He chose you in eternity. And as you've heard me say, your name is known by God for all eternity. You have been in the heart of God before anything was ever created. First sunset, first sunrise, before anything happened. Man, I look at that and I say, oh Lord, that is so unbelievable. You mean before I was ever born? Yeah, He knew me. He knew that I was going to be called William. He knew later on I'd be called Bad Billy. Then later on He knew I'd be called Good Billy. That's who I am now. Before I ever, on that beach in Florida, said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, God knew it was going to happen. He said, you are already in my son. Before I ever went into the water of baptism, God said, oh, you were already mine. It happened in eternity. Does that make sense? Paul is facing death. He's facing death. He's on death row. He says, oh, Timothy, you read these words, man. Don't you be ashamed. Man, listen, when did we become aware of all the things that God did for us? Look at verse 10. He says right here, he says, but has now, that's present now, this moment or that moment, in contrast to before time began, if you will, but has now been revealed or manifested, how? By the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's His first coming, when He came to die on the cross for the sins of the world, who has, that's past tense, loved one, look what He's done, abolished death. Say that with me, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And look how He did it, through the gospel. Listen, the Son of God left heaven. He became the Son of Man. And guess what He did? He died for the sins of the world. He was buried. And He was raised on the third day. And He ascended to God the Father. Amen? And He's coming back. Believe me. Now, I look and I say, oh, Lord, that day changed the world. His death, burial, resurrection, ascension changed the entire world. Jesus conquered not only sin, our guilt, the devil, Colossians 2:15, remember, He stripped principalities and powers, meaning the fallen angels, the demons, and the devil. He stripped them of their power. He made a public display of them. And He triumphed over them in, it says in Colossians 2:15. It is the cross. And He conquered something. On the cross, loved one, Jesus abolished death. That is one of the greatest words. I pray that if you don't get anything out of this morning, I pray that penetrates your heart. Abolished death. Let me give you the Greek behind that word, the definition. Abolished is this, to make something useless. Death is made useless. Not only that, null, void, inoperative, powerless, but not necessarily non-existent or destroyed. Now, what does that mean? Again, Paul is writing. He's not worried about death. He is on death row. And he's not saying that death has been eliminated. But let me tell you what he is saying. He's not speaking of physical death. The moment that I depart out of this body, we're all going to die unless the rapture comes, and then we're all going to be changed. Amen? Now, so physical death, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, or actually eternal death, which is separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's eternal death. God has given unto us eternal life. Amen? Now listen, death has been abolished. It says he has abolished death and he's brought life. Jesus is the life. Amen? John 11:25, what did he tell Mary and Martha? He says, I am the resurrection. Not a resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The Bible says in, Colossians 3:4, right in that area, it says that Christ is our life. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's perfect security, loved one. Now listen, we can never, never be ashamed. I want you to, these great truths that we just read in verse 10 about he abolished death, he brought life, immortality to light through the gospel. Listen to me now, don't forget this. All that is horrible about death, all that is dark about death, it just told us is now, if you are a believer, it's light. It's not darkness. Oh, listen, eternal death no longer exists to a believer in Christ. Let me give you these scriptures. I know you know them. Hebrews 2:9. Let me read it to you. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and listen for the purpose, for the suffering of death, meaning he took our place on the cross, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory, honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That means every person that has ever lived on this planet. He tasted everyone's death on the cross. Listen, I want you to listen again. In Hebrews 2:9, it didn't say death. It said suffering of death. This is more than when they scourged him and they beat our Lord and they put the spear in him and the crown of thorns and all the things that they did and they crucified him. This is more. The suffering of death is more than that. What that literally means is this, that Jesus on the cross, the suffering of death was when he tasted, he experienced whatever death is. Meaning the full extent, the complete full, whatever death is, he tasted all of it for everyone. And not only that, we kept reading in Hebrews 2:14, I believe it is. It says, and Jesus destroyed him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. Now listen, for a Christian to fear death means you're looking at the part that belongs to the lost, not to the believer. Amen? Amen? Oh, listen, everything that death is to the believer has been done away with. It's inoperative. It means this, death cannot touch you. Do you really believe that? It cannot touch you. Well, Bill, listen, I'll tell you what, when you're dead, you can see you're dead. No. Mm-mm. Death cannot, I love it. See, you don't have to be afraid of dying because you're not going to die. You have eternal life. You'll never be separated from God. Does that make sense? Never. I mean, you will never be separated. Listen, what did Paul write in 1 Corinthians 15:55? He goes this, oh, death. He says, where is thy sting? Where is it? He said, where is it at? Well, death has lost its sting. You're not going to feel a thing. Do you understand? You're not going to feel any of it. You're just going, well, Bill, no, I saw that casket. I've seen what the, no. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. The moment that, listen, if I fell over right now, don't you weep. Don't, you know, well, you probably, no. Listen, here's what's going to happen. Jesus, what was, is that me? Oh, hallelujah. Do you understand? Yes, I mean, I will never, you will never, the Christian, never, never. Let me give you one more. Jesus said in John 8:51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. You won't even taste it. You won't see it. You won't even feel it. You understand? I'm going, oh, Lord, you are so good. What did Paul say again? Of course, you quote Paul, you nearly all the New Testament, right? Romans 8:38. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life goes on through shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Listen to me. Abolished means that death for the believer is now unemployed. He can never hurt you, harm you. You'll never taste it. You'll never see it. Why? Well, because what Jesus told John the apostle on the island of Patmos. Remember what he did? All of a sudden, John the apostle, he sees the Lord and he's afraid. He falls on his face. Jesus reached down and touched him. Oh, don't be afraid, John. He says in Revelation 1:18, for I am he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And he goes, and I have the keys to hell, or the keys to Hades, that unseen realm of the dead. I have the keys of Hades. And not only that, I have the keys of death. He has the authority. Listen, we must never fear what Jesus Christ has conquered. Amen? We never need to be afraid of that. No, man, listen, Jesus is the only one who has that authority and can claim that authority on earth. So Paul the apostle now, he moves away from the work of Christ there in verse 11 to his calling. And he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, he says, to which I was appointed a preacher of the greatest news on this planet. He says, not only that, I was appointed an apostle, and I was appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. Who appointed Paul? Jesus, on the Damascus Road, appeared to him and saved him. And then he was got full of the Spirit of God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus chose Paul? Paul didn't choose Jesus. Do you know that Jesus chose you? You didn't choose him? Oh, yes, I did. No, you didn't. Jesus, what did he say in John 15:16? Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit. Amen? He picked you. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, Jesus picked me? How, you got to be kidding? Come on. He picked us. He chose us. And Paul writes in verse 12, watch this now. He says, Timothy, he tells us today, Paul's in heaven with the Lord. He says, for this reason, I also suffer, Timothy. I suffer these things. Had I penned that verse, you know what I would have said? I would have said, because Paul had served the Lord for over 30 years, faithfully served the Lord. You know what I would say? I'd say, I served you for 30 years, Lord. I was faithful to you. I even said for me to live is you, Christ, to die is gain. Is this the way you're going to reward me at the end of my life? Come on. That's not what Paul said. He says, Timothy, I want you to listen to me. He says, I want you to know the reason I suffer these things. I want you to know the reason that I'm on death row at the Mamertine prison. I want you to know why I'm about to be executed by Nero. And here's the reason. He just told us. He said, for I am a preacher. I was appointed a preacher to preach the very truth of God, to share the good news with the world. And not only that, I'm an apostle. I'm one that is sent. I'm under the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant. That word means I'm a doulos, a slave. My will is now swallowed up in the will of my Savior. Whatever he wants, that's what I will do. Timothy, I'm waiting to be executed. You know why? He says, because I teach the only good news that can set a man free from death and hell and sin. He said, that's why I'm suffering these things. Man, I tell you, when I get to this part, I turn into a sissy. I mean, it just, I love Paul. I love every word that he says, every word that he penned. What would you be writing about if you knew in 2 days you were going to be gone? What would you be telling your loved ones? He says to Timothy, nevertheless, say that word, nevertheless, in spite of it all, Timothy, in spite of everything that I'm facing, hey, I'm not ashamed. Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. We covered that in verse 8. He says, listen, I'm not ashamed that I am in the Mamertine prison, this rat infested, this vile dungeon filled with the smell of the sewage of Rome, and that's what was there. He says, in spite of all this, nevertheless, Timothy, I have absolutely no regrets about anything. Why? Look what he says. For I know whom I have believed. He knows. Do you know? Christian, do you know who you believed in? He says, listen, the word know there in the Greek is gnosko. It's not talking about Jesus 101 or a bunch of facts and all of that. It's talking about, I know Jesus, the Son of God. I know God revealed in Jesus. I know Him passionately, personally, intimately. I know Him. I know in whom I've believed, and He has changed my life. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. When everybody else left me, when we get to chapter 4, you know, over in verse 17, we'll find out, loved one, listen, everybody left Paul. But Paul says, the Lord stood with me. It is my last defense when I was standing before Nero. That's what he's talking about. He says, at my last defense, Timothy. Oh, my Savior, the one I've believed in, He stood with me. And look what he says. And I am persuaded. That means, Paul says, I'm convinced. I am absolutely certain that He is able. He's perfectly faithful. He's powerful enough to keep. That word means to guard. To guard me in perfect safety. To keep what I've committed or entrusted. That word means deposit. Entrusted to Him until how long? That day. What day? The day he stands before the Lord, the Bema Seat of Christ. Listen, what did Paul entrust? There's books written about that. You could do your own study on it. The word entrust means, what did Paul deposit? I'll tell you what he deposited. He deposited his life. He deposited his past life, his present life, and his future life into the hands of the living God, didn't he? That's exactly what Paul did. He says in 2 Timothy 4:8, and he says, oh, finally, Timothy, listen, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only me, but also all who love his appearing. So what does he tell Timothy to do? Verse 13, Timothy, hold fast with all of your might. Hold tightly, what? The pattern of sound words which you heard from me. Now listen, the word pattern in the Greek means an outline, a sketch. Paul is saying, Timothy, you, the words, the gospel, the words that I gave unto you, he said, you hold them. You hold them tightly. And he says, I'm the pattern. Put it in front of you and copy me. Live like I lived and do the things that I did. And look how he said to do it. He says, this pattern, he says, that you've heard from me, do it this way. In faith, do it in love, which is in, or which is centered in, Christ Jesus, our Lord. He says, you have a duty now. I'm leaving. I'm going home. You're God's man now. And he says, just hold fast, not to all words, Timothy, but to those sound, true, living words of God. He says, that good thing, that precious thing, that excellent thing, which was committed, there's that word again, deposited, if you will, entrusted, which was committed to you to what? Keep. That word means to guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So, Timothy, here's the deal. The gospel. I'm going home. My departure is at hand. He says, you guard the living word of God, the things that I've given unto you. He says, don't you allow anyone to water the word of God down. Don't you let anyone to turn the word of the living God, the power of the gospel, into some anemic message. He says, Timothy, you have to fight. And there's only one way that Timothy or we can do that. How is all that accomplished? Look at the very end of the verse. It says, you do it by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who dwells in you, who dwells in us. Verse 15, quickly. And this you know, that all those in Asia, meaning the Roman province there, well, they've turned away from me. Do you think it broke Paul's heart? Of course it did. He's in prison. I can feel it. He says, they turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You want some new names for kids? There you go. We don't know anything about them except what's recorded here. And the Holy Spirit breathed on Paul, and really he's saying they should be ashamed because they've turned their backs. The Lord grant mercy, though, watch the contrast, to the household of Onesiphorus. Now, that word means help bringer. What a great name. He says, for he often, what? Refreshed me. I'm in the sewer, man, and he brought fresh air to me. He says, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, boy, he sought me out very zealously, and he found me. He searched and searched until he found Paul. And he says, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, meaning at the Bema seat. And you know very well, Timothy, Paul looks back now in the past. You know very well, Timothy, how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So Onesiphorus, what a great guy. It's a godsend. He was a breath of fresh air to Paul. Now I want you to listen very carefully to me. The epistle of Paul, 2 Timothy, his last words, the 83 verses that he penned. I think each scripture to me, all 83 of them, they speak to my heart over and over. And Paul, as you know, is awaiting execution. And remember where Paul is. He's in the Mamertine prison. He's in the lowest part, which is the dungeon. And there, and out the aquifer below, that's where the Roman sewer runs. So you can imagine the stench. Now, there's only one light in the Mamertine prison. Here's Paul in chains, and the light is way, way up the big hole in the ceiling. It's put there not just for the light to come down, a little light because of how dark it was in there, but because of the air circulation that brought air into it. Now, I want you to get a picture of Paul in that atmosphere. Do you see his chains? He's old now. He knows that it's over. Everybody is ashamed of Paul except Luke. Only Paul writes later in chapter 4, only Luke is with me. And it's probably nearly June of AD 68, the year that Paul's head was removed by Nero. Maybe he only has a few weeks, maybe only a few days to get this letter out. We're not told. But what's not written for us in Scripture that I know is there is the voice of the devil, the voice of the enemy. Because when we are down, he always comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He is merciless. He does anything he can to the believer to cause heartache. And I can hear the voice of the enemy, even though it's not recorded for us. And I can assure you that he was saying to Paul, hey, Paul, you need to take a deep, good, true, honest look at yourself. Just look at you. You trusted Jesus. You preached Jesus. And look at you now. You're nothing but a common criminal. Paul, didn't you pen, we are more than conquerors in Christ? Are you a conqueror now, Paul? Didn't you pen in Hebrews, Paul, that God would never leave you without support? That he would never relax his hold upon you? No, never, no, never, no, never. Paul, you know, your own nation turned against you. Your entire Jewish nation, they turned against you. You're nothing but an old, tired, lonely man. And you're about to die now, the cruelest of death. Your life is over, Paul, and no one cares about you. Where is your Jesus that you believe in? When I see this book, I see movies. You've heard me say that in the last 30 years. You've heard me say that probably 10 million times. But I can't help it. That's just the way God helps me because I'm not a very bright person, you know? But I see it. And I know it's not recorded, but this is, I believe this with all my heart, because Paul was a warrior. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is no longer I who liveth. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me, gave himself for me. I see him. I see that hole. I see his chains. I see his pen. I see the parchment. And I see him slide over to get into that light. And I see him write these words. Nevertheless, in spite of it all, I'm not ashamed. Whew. Loved one, those are real words that came from the heart of a real man. I'm not ashamed. Nevertheless, in spite of it all, in spite of everything that's happened to me, I have not one regret. I'm not ashamed of the way my life has turned out. I'm not ashamed of the man that I am in Christ Jesus. I'm not ashamed of my Savior. I have fought the good fight. I finished my race. I've kept the faith. I want you to listen to me very closely. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you that are listening live, listening on the radio, you that are sitting maybe outside on your patio or having breakfast or whatever you're, or in your car, if you don't know Christ, you listen. If you're here and Jesus, I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about relationship. Amen. And you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't come to Jesus who loves you, who died for you, who took your place, who tasted death for you, you will not be able to say these words. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. No, I tell you that in eternity, you will have regret and you will be ashamed all of eternity. Listen to me. If right this moment, all of us had to stand up and give an account to Jesus Christ for what we have done in the last 5 days or the last 5 hours, would that bother? Would we be ashamed? Well, if you drive 820, you would be. Do you understand? Come on, be real. We're not a bunch of hypocrites, amen? He saved us, thank God. But listen to me. Imagine being ashamed all eternity, forever and ever and ever, and knowing that you could have come to Christ and didn't. But nevertheless, in spite of it all, that decision is up to you. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, Paul the Apostle says, the wages of sin is, that is eternal death, not physical death, eternal death, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in darkness, in hell. The wages of sin, sin pays, it has a payday. But you see, Jesus, he paid for our sins. Why would anybody not come to Christ? I mean, why would you want to go to hell and pay for your sins when they've already been paid for? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life forever and ever. in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, if you've never said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, you said, save me, then here's what you need to do. You need to lift your hand. You don't have to come to this altar. You need to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be saved. And just put your hand right back down. Same online. All of you, listen, anyone, quickly. I'll ask my last time. If that's you, if you're unsure, you don't know, put your hand up and say, Bill, that's me. I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Then, Father, I see that everybody here must be saved, but I don't know about you that are listening live, so you pray. You ask Jesus to come into your heart right now. He will save you. He will save you in your car, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, on your patio, on your porch. Oh, ask Him to come in and live. Lord God, I thank You. Nevertheless, we are not ashamed. We're not ashamed of the way our lives have turned out right now. And when we suffer, we're not ashamed, for we know who we believed in. And we're persuaded that You're able to keep us until that day. We give You praise. We give You honor. We give You glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And His church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Aren't you?